But what kind of fruit? How much fruit? What if I'm not bearing fruit? How do I know I'm saved? Imagine if you're one of the disciples in the boat with Jesus. He's passed out in the stern. Life is great, and he hasn't got a care in the world, literally, no care in the world. The storm is rocking that boat around, and to him, it's like a gentle roll. Waves are coming over. It doesn't bother him. But you're one of the disciples, and you're freaking out. You've got your coffee can, and you're bailing as fast as you can. And the water keeps climbing up in the boat, higher and higher. And Jesus is still sleeping. And in your freak out, you go to Jesus and you say, "Don't you even care that we're about to drown? How can you sleep? The ship is going down." And he gets up and he declares, "Man, you got such little faith. You're just a little faith." All right, wind, sea, be calm. And it's like glass. But now, the story doesn't go here, but let's go here. Imagine that it's glass. You've just experienced this storm. And you look out and you go, "But don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care that we're going to drown?" And he says, "Look at the sea. I've calmed it. But don't you care that we're going to drown? But look at the sea." And many times we freak out in our Christian life about our security in Christ, and we declare that we don't have it when Jesus declares that we do. And we imagine a storm that doesn't exist. Joel Beakey, in his book, Knowing and Growing in Assurance of Faith, wrote this: "Some genuine children of God do not believe they are children of God. They embrace a kind of, quote, hard believism, unquote, looking for evidences that they have no right to expect. Often they look more at themselves and their works than at Christ and the promises of God." What Peter is saying to the followers, the Christians, he's saying, don't freak out. Be calm in the storm. Because he, Peter, was in the boat. He's the one that got out of the boat in the midst of the storm. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he walked on water. And then he freaked out. And he started to sink. Nothing changed except him. His perspective changed. He took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking around, and immediately he went to, "I'm going to drown." When in reality, he was just as secure as when he first got out of the boat. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Stand with me as we read these. This is our text for today, 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You can be seated. And you might be thinking, "I thought he said we didn't have to do anything." Peter seems to be contradicting. Again, It's so important that we look at verses in their context. If you snatch a verse out of its context, you can make it say anything you want it to say. But what does the context say? And here's what the context says, and I've got it broken down into several parts here. First, Christians must be mindful of the source of their salvation and sanctification. We have to be mindful. We have to remember and always bring back to our remembrance the source of our salvation and our sanctification. It's not us. Remember, our salvation and our sanctification are monergistic, meaning God does it alone. See, there's one saving faith. One saving faith given through Christ alone. There's one faith which leads to one hope. Peter said this in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All Christians got to be that way, the same way, and it's through faith in Christ alone. We've obtained that. It is a faith, your faith is of equal standing with every apostle that walked with Jesus. Your faith is of equal standing with the apostle Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament. You have equal standing with him and with all believers. But it's not because of what you did, it's because of what Jesus did. See, this one faith is by virtue of God's divine power alone. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We don't have the ability to save ourselves, nor do we have the ability to keep ourselves saved. Verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life, eternal life, and godliness, life in this world, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ through the grace of God who called us to himself. So we're not saved by our own decision. We're not saved by a prayer that we pray. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of works. It's not even of a prayer. It's by God alone in the heart of those whom he's called to salvation. This saving faith will lead to sanctification through God alone. So we're saved by grace through faith, and we're sanctified by that same grace through faith. Verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. At the moment of salvation, when we are born again, it is the work of the Spirit of God who enters into the life of that unregenerate person, regenerating that person so that they'll have a heart desire to be a follower of Christ. God does the work in us. It will lead to sanctification. It will lead to growing in holiness. And by virtue of the work of Christ in our salvation and sanctification, Christians are strengthened in their Christian growth. So Peter's giving a progression here that is a natural outflow of God's calling and election in a person's life, and that is that they will come to faith in Christ, they will grow in Christ, and they will begin to do those things that Christians do, not because they want to earn or secure their salvation, but because it's what Christians end up doing. Look at verses 5 through 8. 5 through 8. For this very reason, refers back to what we've been talking about, that equal standing that we have through faith in Christ by the work of God in our hearts. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say they keep you saved. It doesn't say they make you saved. It doesn't say that it makes you more secure. By growing in your sanctification, by doing the things that Peter lists here, it keeps you from being unfruitful, from being ineffective. We have to be careful that we don't make our eternal security based on something we do. Our security isn't based on what we do. Our security in Christ is based on what's been done for us. But Peter, being a realistic guy, wants us to remember that there may be times when sin and sloth lead the Christian to forgetfulness. There may be times when sin and sloth will lead a Christian to forgetfulness. He didn't say it lead to unsavedness or the loss of salvation, as some teach. Verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Peter's saying, look, even if you come to a period in your life where there's nothing fruitful for you as a Christian, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Because you're not saved by works, and you're not kept by works. And there are going to be times in your life when you might sit back and think, how can I even be a Christian? Look at the habits that I have. Look at the things that I do. I always seem to respond this way. How can I even be a Christian? Because it's not based on your works. It's based on the work of Christ and the power of God in your life. I like what the London Baptist Confession has to say in this, in chapter 13.3, talking about our life in Christ and this struggle that we have with the flesh. And in the London Baptist Confession of Faith in modern English, it says, in this war, that's the war between the flesh and the spirit. Paul talks about this war going on in the book of Ephesians. In this war, the remaining corruption may greatly prevail for a time. There may be times in your life when you feel like, I'm just losing this battle with sin. It seems like every turn I make, I sin. There may be times where this remaining corruption may greatly prevail. Yet, through the continual supply of strength From the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part overcomes. So what the confession is saying to us is, don't give up. When it looks like, man, I just can't keep from sinning, don't give in to sin. Don't throw in the towel and quit. Just keep trying to do what's right. The Spirit of God in you will bring victory. But it may take a while. Well, that's not what I wanted to hear. It may take a while. We want instant everything. I mean, we microwaves weren't fast enough. The crock pot isn't fast enough. Now we have Instapot. Right? Not slamming those of you who have it. I heard it's great things. It does great. We've got all kinds of gadgets to make life faster, easier, quicker. And we brought that into the Christian life. There's no insta holiness. It's a struggle. It's a battle. That's why the prosperity gospel is so damaging. The Christian life is filled with trouble. The prosperity gospel says, if your life is full of trouble, you must not be a Christian. Something must be wrong with your life. And I say, the scripture says, if your life's filled with trouble, you're right where God wants you. You're going to have trouble. Jesus made that very clear when he said, in this life, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, have overcome the world. So we move to our text. And we have to realize what Peter is talking about isn't our works securing our salvation. He's talking about Christ secures our salvation. Well, Christians may have times of forgetfulness and failure. They overcome and press on. This is the perseverance of the saint. They overcome and press on. Sometimes you just have to say, thank you, God, for your forgiveness. Thank you for your justification that Christ took my sin and he paid for that penalty on the cross. And instead, into my account, he put his righteousness. The amount that I sin does not deplete my account. Christ's righteousness in my life cannot be depleted. Life's a struggle. God is faithful. In light of the divine power of God, that's his divine power. In light of the divine power of God in the believer, and since we are in the family of God, let us press on for unity in faith and love. Peter gives some very encouraging words in the very opening part of verse 10, where he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. We are a family. We're in the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it wasn't a choice that we made. We were adopted by God's choice into his family, Christ being the firstborn of many brothers. And yet, so often the local church family looks more like the world family than the family of God. With fighting and arguing and desertion and people doing their own thing. The family of God is a struggle, like any home is a struggle. I would like to tell you that my marriage and my children never caused me one bit of problem or that I was not a contributor to that problem. The reality is, if you're alive and breathing, you're the problem. We like to point at other people, but you're the problem. And think about those people who irritate you most. And you might say, I didn't come to church to think about them. But think about those people that irritate you most. Why are they in your life? Bad timing? Bad karma? How about divine appointment? Because God brings those people into your life to bring out of you the sin that you need to work on. And if they're Christians and they're causing issues, the Bible gives us clear instruction on how to deal with those. You don't go to Facebook with the issue. We've seen over the course of years now how social media has grown into a court of its own. And people are judged on the court by the court of social media. And that court, as you have noticed over the years, is not generous. Don't take your problems there. Take your problems to the Lord and to the person. And if it doesn't get solved, leave it alone. Leave it alone. We're brothers. We're family. We're to be diligent. What are we to be diligent about? What's this word diligent mean? Be all the more diligent, he says. Diligent to do something with intense effort and motivation. To work hard, to do one's best, to endeavor. That's what the Greek English lexicon defines it as. To do something with intense effort. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Do something with intense effort in the family of God. That's what Peter is saying. This same word is used by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager, same word as diligent, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The most effort we ought to put into our Christian life is that of making sure that the family of God isn't a train wreck. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're brothers and sisters. We're family. It doesn't matter what your social status is. The Scriptures declare that in Christ, there's no slave, there's no master, there's no rich, there's no poor, there's no male, there's no female. We're all one in Christ. And we all came to faith the same way by the grace of God and the calling of God in our life. And the church ought to be the promoter of peace. Peter then moves on and wants us to understand that faith in Christ, empowered by God, energizes the Christian to be diligent to do that which builds up the church of God. Be diligent to build up that which concerns the church of God. Verse 10 again. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. You might say, well, how does this deal with the church of God? Understand, you weren't saved for you. And you weren't sanctified for you. You were saved for God and others. And you're being sanctified for God and others. Our salvation and our sanctification aren't for us alone. They're primarily for God to work through us to others. That's why Paul could write in Philippians chapter 2 that we should do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself, because that's what Christ did when he became a slave. He took on flesh. He became obedient even to the point of death because it was pleasing to God and beneficial to others. Our salvation is pleasing to God and should be beneficial to others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. After Paul gets through this whole portion on the humiliation of Christ, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to work, to will and to work, or to will and to do of his good pleasure. Our life as Christians, called by God to salvation, is to be lived out to the glory of God and the benefit of others. That's why we still exist. The Corinthian church, Paul stayed there the longest, and it had the most problems. There is no correlation there. He stayed there the longest, they had most problems, and it was a very fleshly church. A very a self-centered church. And so, beginning at verse 12 through chapter 14, Paul deals with this issue of their pride and their self-centeredness, and they want all these gifts, and they want to be able to do these magnificent things, particularly speaking in tongues, which the charismatics have latched on and said, see, it proves it. Paul's not telling us to speak in tongues. He's showing us that there's more important things than speaking in tongues. That's why chapter 13 is stuck between 12 and 14. Because in their effort to have these magnificent sign gifts, they were not loving each other. And so he gives them this little discourse on what is love. And then he goes on into chapter 14 to talk about tongues again, these mighty works. And he in there, he says this in chapter 14, verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. That's why we exist. For the building up of the church, the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. And we as Christians are all participants in the bride of Christ. And we will all be with the Lord. See, faith displayed by the increasing qualities of the divine nature confirms the reality of the calling and election of God for our salvation. And those who struggle with, am I saved, am I not, ask yourself a question. Do you believe that Jesus is God with flesh, he's eternal God, took on flesh for us, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died an atoning sacrifice for us, was buried, 3 days later, bodily rose, ascended to heaven, and will once again come for us. Do you believe that? And the people say, yes. Stop doubting your salvation. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But what if my belief isn't enough? That's the wrong question. The question is God's promise enough? Because God declared and Jesus declared that if you believe in Him, you have life. And if you don't believe, you don't have life. Believe in Christ. Start living for Him. Look back at verses 3 and 4 again in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He's granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It's the promises of God that confirm our salvation, and we who are in Christ will grow in our sanctification. But don't let growth in sanctification be the determining factor of whether you think you're saved or not. The promises of God declare that if you believe in Jesus, you're saved. That's why Peter could say in verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." I like what the London Baptist Confession had to say on this in chapter 18. Part 3, it says, "This infallible assurance is not such an essential part of faith that it is always fully experienced alongside faith." In other words, you don't have to have assurance to truly be saved. You don't have to experience assurance to truly be saved. But true believers may wait a long time and struggle with many difficulties before obtaining it. And you might say, "I don't find that very assuring." It goes back to stop leaning upon your feelings and your fruit or lack of it, and go back to the promise of God. The promise of God is, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Then start living for Him. You see, faith lived out through love for God and others keeps believers from lacking a seed of assurance. We tend to lack assurance most when we lack love for God and others. But a lack of love, or moments of lack of love for God and others, does not negate my salvation, doesn't take away my salvation. See, my salvation is eternally secure in God through Jesus Christ and God's calling and election in my life. It's not secure by the fruit that I produce. But I ought to be striving to live for the glory of God. Verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall." Fall into what? Fall from what? He's not saying fall from grace, because you can't do that. He may indicate you'll never fall into sin, but there are always times that we sin. But I believe what he's talking about is you'll never fall from knowing your assurance in Christ. If you're diligent at living for God, loving others, serving God, serving others, you're not going to have, for the most part, those times where you say, "Man, I'm not a Christian." When people lack assurance, it is mostly due to either sin or sloth. They fall into a habit of habitual sin or apathy or laziness toward God. But the reality is that the answer isn't for God to mystically give me assurance. He's given that through his promises. The response for the believer is do something for others. Stop living selfishly. Turn your attention to loving God and loving others. Turn your attention to those things which are going to increase your faith. Once again, the London Baptist Confession, chapter 18, number 4, says, true believers may in various ways have the assurance of their salvation shaken, decreased, or temporarily lost. Through the work of the Spirit, this assurance may at the proper time be revived. So, there are going to be times in your life when you say, man, I don't know if I'm saved. Don't go down the rabbit hole. Go to the Word. God has clearly declared that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. We're kept by grace through faith in Christ. Our works or lack thereof don't determine our salvation. Faith in Christ alone does. Now, there are those that the London Baptist Confession calls temporary believers. Jesus talked about these in the parable of the soils. They believe for a little while and then they ditched it. There are those people who look like Christians, act like Christians, and then ditch the whole thing and walk away from the faith. They never were born again to begin with. But the reality is that born again people keep pressing on. We may stumble, we may fall, we may feel like we want to ditch it, but we don't. We keep pressing on. See, faith in Christ assures the believer of their eternal home in the kingdom of God. Faith in Christ. We are citizens of a kingdom. Christ being the king. Entrance into this kingdom of God, is not earned. It's not earned by us, but it's provided for us by the riches of God's grace and mercy. We have a kingdom. We have a king. And we are citizens. The three things that make up a kingdom. You got to have a king. You got to have people. You got to have a place. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, there are groups of people who need to think about that. But he clearly said, my kingdom is not of this world. He is the king of a kingdom in heaven. And he rules and reigns in the heart of his citizens. Faith in Christ alone, by the power of God alone, through the grace of God alone, is what gives us entrance into that kingdom. And once again, the London Baptist Confession chapter 18, number 1, says, those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love Him sincerely, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before Him, may be certainly assured in this life that they are in a state of grace. So assurance comes based upon the Word of God, the promises of God, through the power of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to stumble. Sometimes it can be lost. But we will always live in a state of grace. And that's what separates us from the Catholics, by the way. The Roman Catholics do not believe that you can attain a state of grace in this life, which gives you eternal security. And the great fear of the Roman Catholic Church was that if you tell people they're eternally secure, they're going to go and live however they want. And the reality is, yes, we will. And we'll want to love the Lord. We don't have to exercise control over people to get them to live to the glory of God. The Spirit of God does that through the Word of God. And therefore, we can confidently say that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in a state of grace from which you can never fall away. And because you're in a state of grace from which you will never fall away, you will want to please the Lord. And this kingdom in which we live is an eternal kingdom with its roots in eternity past in the covenant of redemption and accomplished through Christ in the covenant of grace. In eternity past, the Father, Son covenanted together that Christ would die for those whom the Father would give Him. And Christ died for those whom the Father gave Him. And He gives them back to the Father. And it's all done by the work of the Spirit in the heart and life of every believer. See, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, believers are provided entrance into His eternal kingdom. We're provided entrance into His eternal kingdom. Verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all by God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit accomplish our salvation and make us citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I like what the Baker exegetical commentary had to say. Said the consummation of the kingdom of God will involve the return of Christ and the end of history as we know it, because those events are necessary for God to achieve His ultimate goal, the redemption of humanity. You may come to times in your life when you say, man, I don't know if I'm a Christian. It's okay to have that thought. It's not okay to live there. Go back to the Word and go back to the promises of Jesus. Go back to the promises of God that He will never turn away those who are in the Son. Begin to live for the Lord. Not so that your works will secure for you an eternal home in heaven, because we're not saved by works and we're not kept by works. But work because you love the Lord and you honor His promises and want to glorify Him. I like what Jesus said as He talked about this gift of grace in the hearts and lives of those who follow Him. See, the gift of God's grace to those who have faith in Christ empowers believers to live and love to the glory of God. Empowers us to live and love to the glory of God. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You might say, I'm not feeling very loving. I don't care. Do it. Do it. God doesn't care if you feel loving. You can be loving. Don't let your emotions rule you. Let the Word of God rule you. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as your children, we are citizens of a kingdom that is not of this world. And therefore, Father, we can live above panic when we see the decline morally and socially in our world. And we don't want to give up hope, but we want to realize that you're in charge, Father, and you're accomplishing your goal. And we have a home that is not in this world. Our home is in heaven. And we're granted access, not because of our works, but because of faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. And so thank you, Father, for doing a work in our hearts and lives, calling us to yourself, drawing us through Jesus Christ. Giving us grace and mercy. So, Father, I ask that where there are those who have been anxious about their salvation, I pray, Father, that today would be a day when they find peace through the promises of God. Rest in those promises and add to their faith those things which will cause them to love more. I praise you, Father, for your mighty work and ask that you'll continue to build up your church. You've promised, Father, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, and we trust you in that. We thank you, Father, that you're still redeeming lost people, and may we be evidence to those lost people of something greater than trusting in this world, and that is trusting in God, growing in Christ, being empowered by the Spirit of God. May Jesus Christ be honored in all that we do today, and we thank you in our Savior's name. Amen. God bless you.